Well, as Paul said, we're missionaries with New Tribes Mission, and we have been working in Papua New Guinea since 1991. We went to New Guinea in 91, and in 1993 we moved into a tribal area. The people are called the Gende people, and we'll be showing a presentation shortly about what the Lord is doing amongst that tribal group in Papua New Guinea. And we'll give you some information there for you to pray with us. But first, let's look at the Word of God, shall we? And if you turn to Matthew 28, a very familiar passage of Scripture, we'll start there. It's, of course, the Great Commission. The risen Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. Unfortunately, as we travel around in churches today, we find it could be called the Great Omission. Because a lot of churches and a lot of Christians have lost the plot, unfortunately, when it comes to spreading the gospel and being involved in the Great Commission that our Lord gave to the church. Let's pick it up there in verse 16, chapter 28 of Matthew, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," or to the end of the world. Some great promises there, aren't there? Our Lord Jesus gave some tremendous assurances and promises to those disciples. First of all, he says all authority. That means everything. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who has all authority commissioned us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. But not only does he have all authority, he also says that he will be with us to the end of the age, to the end of the world. There is nowhere we can go where our Lord Jesus Christ will not be there with us. And he will be protecting us, and he will be leading and guiding us. So there's the Great Commission. That's something the church needs to be involved in. But how does that work in reality? Do we have an example in Scripture that we see these principles being put into action? Well, we do, and it's found in the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to turn now to Romans chapter 15, and we'll just pick out 4 points from these verses. Romans chapter 15, and we'll pick it up at verse 8. 4 points I'd like to bring out here, and they all begin with the letter P, so you'll all be able to remember them. Okay? 4 points beginning with the letter P, preached by Paul Boothby about the Apostle Paul. Okay? There's plenty of P's there. We'll pick it up in verse 8. And here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says this, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed." He's talking about God's promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. Promises that he would send a Redeemer. And all those promises to Israel were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of those promises, as we know, that God made to Israel have not yet been fulfilled. But they will still find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those promises will be fulfilled to the Jews that God made way back in the Old Testament. So God's truth was at stake here in making these promises. And Jesus Christ came to confirm those promises to the Jewish nation. Now look at verse 9, it says something else here. He says, not only did Christ become a servant of the Jews to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, he says, and moreover, on top of this, As well as this, in confirming promise to the Jewish nation, God said there was something else involved in Jesus Christ coming to this world, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just confined to the Jews. It was an all-embracing ministry, wasn't it? It included the Jewish nations, and that's why the Gentile nations, and that's why you and I can sit here this morning and we can come together and we can worship Almighty God because we have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work on Calvary. Praise the Lord. Amen? Yes, that's true. So, Paul, he said, look, I have a ministry now amongst these Gentiles. Verse 16 or verse 15. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry, he had an example to follow. He had a model. And that model was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here the pattern for Paul's ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul, we see throughout the book of Acts, Paul going to the Jews first, but on rejection of the gospel, he began to preach to the Gentiles. And that was exactly what God intended, wasn't it? And Paul goes on to say, he says to the Romans, in case you don't believe what I'm saying, he gives four proof texts here, moving on from verse 9. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing the praises of your name. This is a quote from Psalm 18, verse 49. Just in case there's any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry included the Gentiles, here's the first proof text from the Old Testament. And notice it says, Gentiles. I will praise you among the Gentiles. And then in verse 10, there's another one here. And this is from Deuteronomy 32. And again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with His people. And then in verse 11, this is taken from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol Him. And then Isaiah says in verse 12 from Isaiah 11 verse 10, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him will the Gentiles hope. So Paul didn't just lay on his bed one night and think, I'm going to have a ministry amongst the Gentiles. He had a model. He had a pattern for his ministry. And that pattern was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 16, as we've read, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I praise the Lord that that was so, because you and I would not be here this morning if the gospel had not been preached to us. So Paul's pattern for ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in verse 17 and 18, we see something else about Paul's ministry here. And I think we see the purpose for Paul's ministry. The purpose for Paul's ministry, he says in verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul's sole purpose in ministering to the Gentiles was to bring glory to God, was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his service to God. And he goes on to say in verse 18, he restricts his conversation amongst people. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. That's quite a restriction on his conversation with other people. And I don't want to speak about anything apart from what God has done through me in leading people to be obedient to the gospel and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge yourself this morning. How much of our conversation is taken up with that? Paul says, I want to glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. His purpose for ministry was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as he served God. We see another P emerging here in verse 19. Leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's power for ministry was the Holy Spirit. He recognized that in and of himself he had no strength, no power to do anything as far as presenting the gospel to people and seeing people's lives changed. But he did say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He recognized where his power came from, where the dynamite for his ministry lay, and that was the Holy Spirit. Now notice he talks here about power of signs and wonders. At that time, the apostles had the ability to perform signs and wonders, and he used that to good effect in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen the pattern for Paul's ministry, the purpose for Paul's ministry, the power for Paul's ministry, and there's one more P here as we move down. He said, by the sign of power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. In this section, I think we see Paul's passion for ministry, his passion. Notice that word there in verse 20, it has always been my ambition. Or I think the King James says, I have always strived. There's a striving, there's an ambition there, there's a passion there to preach the gospel. But not just to preach the gospel, to preach it where Christ has never been named. So that he would not be accused of building on anyone else's foundation. Now we could speak a lot this morning about ambitions, couldn't we? What are your ambitions in life? You young people, what are your ambitions? What are your goals? What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? What keeps you going through the week? Middle-aged people, the same, ditto. Older people, ditto. What ambitions do you have? What passion do you have? What drives you? What goals? See, Paul had a passion to preach the gospel. And he makes some amazing statements here. I don't know if you picked up on them as we were reading through. He says, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Israel and that sort of area, but Jerusalem was down here in the south. Illyricum was way over here in modern-day Albania, I believe. 1,500 miles separated the two centers there. And yet he could say in a period of 25 years, I have fully proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem down here, Illyricum over here, and then there's that amazing statement there in verse 23, there is no more place for me to work in this whole region. Wow! That is an amazing statement. I don't personally believe it's possible for Paul to have spoken to every person in that whole 1,500 mile area in 25 years to have spoken to every single person and told them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel. How? How did he do that? Well, we go back to the Great Commission, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all the teaching that I have given you, making disciples. That is done by church planting, isn't it? And I think what Paul had done, and in saying, as a pioneer church planter in this whole region, I have fulfilled Christ's commission, and I have planted churches in strategic locations who are then functioning to reach out into their locale and preach the gospel and see people brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your job, the local church. Get on with it. Function under your own leadership, but for me, a pioneer church planter, I've got to be moving on. And in fact, there's no more work in this whole region for me, so I'm going where? Spain. Now, he wasn't going to buy a villa and retire, was he? It'd probably be like you guys going down to Florida, retirement home in the sun. But what Paul says is a pioneer church planter whose desire, whose passion is to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. As he'd done that and he looked around and saw that job was complete in that region, he said, I've got to move on. I've got to go where Christ has not been named. I've got to go so I'm not planting a church on someone else's foundation. And so he made plans to go to Spain, because he knew there were people there who had yet to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see there a great example of how I believe the Great Commission can be fulfilled today in planting New Testament churches who will be able to function in their local area and then send out church planters who will be able to plant churches who then they can function in their local area. So we see Paul's pattern for ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, his purpose to bring glory to Christ in his service to God, his power, he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his passion there to preach the gospel. But not only to preach the gospel, but to plant churches, to see those believers discipled and come on to maturity in the context of a local church. And that leads us into, is that work still going on today? Does it still need to go on today? Yes, it does. Because there are people groups in the world today who have yet to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have heard that name in movies, as DVDs and video players and generators get around the world. They may have heard the name of Christ, but in totally the wrong context. And so the work of missions today, of church planting, still has to go on. And that's the work Susan and I have been involved in amongst the Gende people in Papua New Guinea, in seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. New Tribes Mission sees their job of assisting local churches to send out church planters who can go to these tribal groups and plant New Testament churches. Now we'll see if this works. Yes, here we go. Now, some of you may remember that couple with their three children. Some of you may not. Oh, yeah, we only had two when we were here, didn't we? Susan's giving me the signals. We actually had Laura after we got back to England. So that's Susan and I. Susan's my first wife, by the way. And Rachel and Laura. Okay? So we need to move on quickly here if we're going to... And that's us last year. Rachel, Emma and Laura and all their children. Laura's not married yet, but the husbands weren't in the picture. But if you want to see pictures, Susan's got some pictures, recent pictures. So we'll just fill you in on some things about Papua New Guinea. I'm sure you all know where it is. It's right there on the right, just above Australia. Does this have a... just there, yeah. But that gives you a little bit more, a better picture as to its proximity to Australia. It's quite close from that northern tip of Queensland. We're talking about the independent state of Papua New Guinea, which is what's highlighted there. The other half is Irian Jaya, belongs to Indonesia or West Papua. So I'll just we'll just ask you some questions here and see how many of you are knowledgeable about New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is part of the island of, what's the whole island called? Anybody know? That would include West Papua and Papua New Guinea. It's called New Guinea, right? Good, that was a trick question. It's actually called New Guinea, the whole island. So there's West Papua and Papua New Guinea. New Guinea is the second largest island in the world after, any of you kids know your geography? What's the largest island in the world? And it's not Australia. Australia is a continent, or a sub-island continent. Anybody know? Madagascar. No, that's a good answer, but no, it's not. Greenland, yes. There you go, it's Greenland. So Papua New Guinea, or the New Guinea, is the second after Greenland. It is actually just 100 miles north of Australia, 100 miles of north water. Separated, it's made of a mainland and some, I'll not let make you guess, because the 600 islands make up the country of Papua New Guinea. A population of around how many people do you think would live on the second largest island in the world? Have a guess, throw a number out. 2 million? 20, no, a bit lower than that. No, lower than that. Lower than that. It's actually 7 million. Not a great population for the size of the island. This one will probably surprise most of you. It has about how many distinct languages and cultures? Of the 7 million people, how many languages are spoken amongst those people? Oh, spot on. Who said that? Good job. You must have read up on New Guinea. 850 distinct languages and cultures amongst those 7 million people. We're not talking dialects. You know, I speak English properly. You speak it with a Wisconsin accent if you're from Wisconsin. That is a dialect, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about distinct languages and cultures, okay? So a lot of work to be done there. Just to fill you in here, some people get mixed up. The language is the Gende language. That's what's down underneath here. The village we live in is Karisokara. Okay, so Gende is one of those 850 language groups in Papua New Guinea. Karisokara is one village amongst the language group of the Gende people. And that's a typical village house early in the morning as they light their fires in the middle of the house, and they get that warm smoke going round and cook their breakfast sweet potatoes. There we go. And that's the sort of area, the terrain, the Gende people live in. The highest mountain in New Guinea, up on the right-hand side here, and mountains and a lot of broccoli. That's what it looks like. We're actually in a helicopter here. Our only way into the tribe is by helicopter. So these people are isolated, and that's kept them isolated from the gospel. So what do you do? When you think about going into a tribal location that you're going to work in, what do you think is the first barrier you come up against when you move in and you're thinking about having a ministry amongst this people group? What do you think would be a barrier? Language, yeah, it's there. Hits you right in the face. What did you say? How do you say this? How do you say that? And so we spent several years learning the tribal language, learning the Gende language. But language comes through understanding the culture. And the things they do, the things they believe, are all verbalized by the language. So as you get involved, as we get involved, got involved in doing things that people did, we would learn their language as we were getting involved with them. And I did a lot of guy things like that. Susan did a lot of girl type things with the ladies. A lot of cooking of food and preparing of food and looking after babies and looking after pigs and that sort of stuff. But this is just a means to an end. And the end at this stage of our being there was to learn the language and understand the culture. And so as we progressed in understanding the language and the culture, we were able to finally present the gospel to these people in their own language. And this is a picture of the first group of believers amongst the Gende people. Now we'll go back and we'll explain a little bit more about the process and how we did that in a while. But just to show you, this was a group of people who had understood the gospel and had placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So in 2006, this was our house, and we were taking our second daughter, Rachel, home to the UK. And while we're in the UK, I don't know if you've seen these pictures, but our house was being systematically destroyed. Now talk about it not being an easy road, as we were singing earlier. This was one of the major obstacles that came upon us in 2007. We were home in England. We were preparing for our second daughter's wedding, and we got news and some pictures through from New Guinea that our house, that black spot on the top there, was my office, which was burnt down with all my library of books and everything, and that our house was being systematically destroyed by people in the village. Not a lot you can do from that sort of distance. But we asked some of our leaders in New Tribes to go in and just encourage the believers. At that time, they were thinking, oh, are Paul and Susan ever going to come back? Why have we allowed this to happen? They went in to encourage and to assure them that we were planning on going back and returning. And we were able to do that. We were able to rebuild our house almost on the same plot of land. If you want to know the details of why these things happen, maybe we could have a question and answer time during our potluck meal. Or after, so you're not eating with your mouths full. Not talking with your mouth full. We'll maybe wait till a little bit afterwards. But if you can think of some questions or stuff we don't cover, then please feel free to ask questions at that time. But the Lord enabled us to rebuild and to start a ministry there amongst the Gende again. So what does modern day church planting look like? I want to cover it in three areas here, three pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, if you want to think of it like that. In any given time, in any given day, we would probably be involved in one of these three areas of ministry. That's translation, that's translating the Word of God into the Gende language. Teaching and discipleship, that's teaching them from the Word of God in their own language. And then literacy, that's teaching them to read and write their own language. Okay? So you've got the picture. As those three pieces, and there are a few more, fit together, we have a picture of modern day church planting and discipleship. So we'll start off with translation. Obviously, we're translating the Word of God into the Gende language. We have translated Genesis, Exodus, and you can read them up there. Genesis, Exodus, Jonah, Ruth, Mark, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, that's the first four chapters, and 1 Timothy. They have been translated into the Gende language. So we can teach from those books of the Bible, and we have done. We've also translated Old Testament portions that point to Christ as the coming Redeemer, and also Gospel portions that are not included in the book of Mark, because we use Mark for our presentation of the life of Christ. Now you're probably thinking, why start way back in Genesis and Exodus? Surely you could jump right into John 3:16 and present the Gospel there. No, you can't. Because these are animistic tribal people who have absolutely no idea who you're talking about. And as soon as you start to quote John 3:16, for God, you're in trouble. Who's God? What's he like? Is he that spirit that lives under the ground and comes out and eats people? Or is he that spirit that lives above that is totally immoral and tells lies all the time? No. We have to lay foundations for who God is. And where better to do that than Genesis and Exodus and moving through those Old Testament scriptures? That's the reason we've translated in that way. So moving on from translation, we'll talk a little bit more about it later if we have time. Teaching and discipleship. First, our first contact with the people after we've learned the language and understood the culture is to present the gospel to them. Well, as I said, we begin that by laying foundations from the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis and Exodus, and moving through to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a picture here of 5 people and a baby. The reason I put that up there is because this man with the red hat there, his name is Kunai, if you can read it here. He took the materials, the evangelistic Bible teaching lessons that we prepared and those Bible portions, and he took that material and he taught this group of people in another village while we weren't even there. Now that's what church planting is all about. Passing it on to them. Giving them the message, giving them the discipleship, the training, the tools to use, and then see them begin to use that. And he is a faithful brother, that Kunai there in the red hat. And he went down to that middle village here called Yandera. And he actually taught this group of people. And they trusted Christ at that time. So he did a good job. He was clear. He was accurate. And they understood the gospel in their own language. So between 2010 and 2012, that phase one teaching has been taught 3 times in our own village. Once at a village called Yandera by John Kunai there, and in another village called Imuri. So we now have a group of believers from 3 different villages that meet together on Sundays and at different times for fellowship and to worship and to be taught from the Word of God. So we have a good group there. We move on from that because church planting is not just about presenting the gospel, although that is a very important step. But the commission, the Great Commission, involves discipleship. And so then we begin to disciple those believers by taking them back through the Old Testament scriptures that they so that the foundations have been laid, but this time a different emphasis we are discipling these new believers through those Old Testament scriptures, reassuring them that it is Christ who fulfilled all those promises in the Old Testament scriptures. Moving on from that, we're going to phase three. Phase three follows phase two, obviously. This is an exciting phase. It's teaching through the book of Acts. As they begin to, we've taught that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. Did that happen? It began to happen in the book of Acts, and so they begin to understand how under the power of the Holy Spirit that gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way around to Rome and is continuing on today. And so the book of Acts becomes a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles, because if you jump straight into the Epistles from the Gospels, they're left scratching their head. Well, how did that happen? What happened in between? Who did that? How did they do it? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they preached the Gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Rome, and as we've read this morning, even on to Spain, into Europe, into the States here, and the Gospel is spread all around the world. Of course, we introduced believers' baptism at that time as it comes up in the narrative. We also introduced the Lord's table to them at that time as it comes up in the narrative. So we're hitting these points as we're going through the narrative, the story, as it flows through the book of Acts. So we can see a picture of a baptism there in the cold water. Phase four is the epistles, Romans through to Revelation. This is where we get down to the meat of the Word of God, but we are still teaching new believers. So we gear that to their level of understanding in phase four. So in our own village, Karisokra, we've taught Romans and Ephesians. In Yandra, Romans and Ephesians. At Imory, Ephesians and Romans. Now there's a reason for that, because the people at Imory didn't hear the gospel till the others were already going through Romans, and so we switched it round with them. We went to teach Ephesians first and then into Romans. Now the teaching is ongoing. While we're away, particularly by that faithful brother called John Kunai there, the man with the red hat. This is another brother who said he wanted to be involved in the teaching program, but he's also an excellent carpenter and he'd like to set up his own carpentry business. So he's finding a bit of struggle balancing the whole two. Unfortunately, from what we hear, he has gone a bit over this way into his carpentry business, and the work in the church has suffered because of that. But you can pray for John Muru. Everybody's called John, so just pray for John and let the Lord sort them out. He knows, but John Muru and John Kunai, both brothers in Christ. So thinking about the maturing church and teaching and translation, which is our main purpose at this time, this is what we would like to teach when we go back. 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy and Titus, 1 Thessalonians and Revelation. We would like to teach them, but there's a big but there, because those books have not been translated yet, apart from 1 Timothy and four chapters of Corinthians. So you can see what we're up against here. The translation needs to move ahead so that we can take those translated portions and prepare Bible lessons and be able to teach from them. So that's a big prayer request, is that the believers would take ownership of the translation project. Unfortunately, over the last 2 years, the translation project has sort of stalled and come to a grinding halt, just because the believers don't see the importance of that work. And so we're asking people to pray that the Lord would get a grip on some of these believers, so that they'd want to get involved with us in this project and get the Bible, the New Testament, into their own hands. Now, John Kunai, John Muru and his wife Maria are very keen. Maria, in particular, has promised that when we go back, she will help Susan. She's an intelligent lady. Susan's already tested her to see out what sort of help she'd be, and we feel she could be a great help in the translation project. But it takes a whole group of people, not just one or two. Everybody in some way could be involved. So thinking about the maturing church there, anybody got any idea why we would want to teach 1 Corinthians next, after Ephesians? What are some of the key points in 1 Corinthians that you might think a young church might need to take on board? Oh, definitely, yeah. Dealing with sin, in the local church, man, how do you do that? Do you just sweep it under the rug? Or is there some way of dealing with brothers and sisters who sin? Some key teaching on how we live our lives together in the local church in 1 Corinthians, so we feel that's key. How about 1 Timothy and Titus? Why would that be important for a young church, do you think?
Leadership.
Leadership, yeah, teaching our qualifications for church leaders, elders, deacons. We're not there to be pastor. I'm not a pastor of the church in the first evangelical church in the Genli language. That's not what we're there for. We're church planters, and we need to hand that over, that responsibility over to them as soon as we see the Holy Spirit, some men function according to their engiftment. And those qualifications that are laid out in Timothy and Titus are so key. How about 1 Thessalonians and Revelation? What do you think would be some excellent teaching there? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, they need to understand that Jesus could come at any time, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to understand that is the hope of the church. So let's move on quickly here. The last piece of the jigsaw puzzle is literacy. Teaching them to read and write their own language is so key. Reading especially. Because we're producing the Bible, we're producing Bible lesson material. If they can't read it or they're not willing to read, then it's just going to sit there. Not even on a shelf. It'll sit on the dirt floor and it'll get ruined. Amongst the teenagers and kids, excellent response. They just loved it. They just lapped it up. They were like sponges. And excellent response from the children, the teenagers, as far as literacy. But this was a bit disappointing to see the adult literacy class. How many men can you see there? One. So again, that they would see the importance of being able to read their own language. And for the men, if they want to be involved in any way in the church writing as well. It is possible. We've had some fellas, one in particular, who learnt to read and write his language, which was an unwritten language, till we developed an alphabet and taught that to them. We had one fella who learnt to read and write in 3 months. So it is possible. And he was not a university graduate. He dropped out of school, what, in fourth grade? First grade. So he didn't get too much education, but he was a keen believer. He recognized the need to be able to read and write his own language, particularly read the Bible for himself, and he learned to read in 3 months. So it is possible. So pray for the literacy program again, that especially the men would recognize how important it is to be able to read and write in their own language. Just to finish with here, another prayer request. We have... These people have been isolated for so long, but civilization is catching up with them. They're finding gold, they're finding copper, they're finding all sorts of things just under the ground in Papua New Guinea. And this is just an hour away from us. There is a mine that is doing prospecting at the moment, and we'll be finishing up there prospecting, and we'll be building and digging very soon. Now that's been a very big draw for some of the believers. And again, that they would be able to find a balance in what working for the Lord, working in the church, being involved in the ministry that they have amongst their own people, but also being able to earn a living wage. And so these things are big things for young believers to be juggling with. And some, unfortunately, have gone totally into earning money from the mine. So this is what it's all about, people. People need the Lord. These are some of the latest believers that we took pictures of before we came away. We praise the Lord that we've been able to be involved in this work. And we thank the Lord that Grace Bible Church in Adel has partnered with us. We are partners in the gospel. We've been able to fellowship in the gospel for so long. You're part of the team. We're all part of the team. And we just thank the Lord for your part in making it possible for us to be there and do what we've done. And so, I think that's it. Maybe as we're eating, we have a little video too, and maybe we could watch that while we're eating or something too. So let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it never changes. We thank you that it has a powerful effect. We thank you that the gospel is the power of God to save. And we thank you that we've seen that at work in our lives, in the work in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our family, and now even amongst these tribal people in the world. We also thank you that your word is powerful, and it's like a two-edged sword, and that it can just show us where we're going wrong. It can bring to light areas of our lives that need to change. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit who indwells us, that he can do that work of changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would want to cooperate with him and to allow him to lead and control in those areas. So we thank you now for this time we've been able to spend together this morning considering your work amongst the Gende people, and considering the wider aspect of your work in all areas, all countries of this world. And we just thank you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, thank you, Paul. It was great to have you here today, and Susan also. Many of you may not know the Boothbys, but we knew them 25 years ago when they were here, and not seeing them so long in between, when we see them again, it's just like they were here yesterday. It's amazing. They're a neat couple and doing a great work, so be sure to stay and talk to them if you get the opportunity. It's a great time to talk to them. This morning, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to share a few verses with you. If you would turn to the Gospel of John. John 17:20, you're going to read a few verses there. Okay, John 17:20-23. It says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So think of it. When Christ, before he went to the cross, he was talking with his disciples. He knew what was coming up. He knew the passion he was going to face, the torment and everything. And rather than just think of himself, he was thinking not only of his disciples right there, he was thinking of us 2,000 years later. Because if you look at verse 20, it says, they do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So that's Christians all through the ages, the last 2,000 years, up to this point and going into the future. Christ was thinking of us, praying for us, that would be strong, be willing to stand up for him, and live the Christian life. So that's what we're facing today. He had prayed for us. He wanted his disciples to be one, just as he desires for the church today. He wants us to have the same spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us, and to be part of the church, to be united in the same spirit, have a oneness, have the same thinking going forward, to have a burden for the lost, to reach the world for Christ. So he wants us all to have that same single desire, a unity and a oneness in spirit. We are to be unified as a church and project a strong witness to the world. Just being planted in Edel here, we are a witness to Edel and this whole community. People drive by in the morning and see all the cars here at this old schoolhouse, and they wonder, what's going on? That doesn't look like a church. But we are the church here in Edel, and we can be a real blessing, not only here, but throughout this whole area to benefit others. How can each of us be a part in building up the church? We can pray for other believers. As leadership in the church, we pray every morning before our service. The men get together, we pray for each other, for our pastors, for the leaders, for whoever's speaking that morning, And we pray for people as they're going through different health concerns, emotional troubles, whatever it is, because we all face them, right? So we do pray for people every Sunday morning here and through the week. What are some things we can avoid? Avoid gossip. Gossip tears down at those things. When we talk about other people, even other believers, those are things that tear away at the fabric of what we really want for a church. We're to build others up, encourage them, you know, pray for them, talk to them, find out what's going on in their lives and try to build them up. Work together in humility. You know, we have a lot of projects here at church where we have a lot of teams come together. It works very well. We don't have everybody saying, I want to be the boss or I want to be the leader. That little room in the nursery, they slapped that together in a few days. Some guys got together and they said, this is what we should do, and then go ahead and do it. And that happens all the time here at Grace. They're just a spirit of humility. Nobody wants to be first. Nobody wants to be best. It's just a spirit of working together, and that's what we need as a church. We're to give our time and money cheerfully. You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, how many times have you said, oh, I don't want to prepare a lesson this week? Or Awana, I don't want to go out tonight, it's snowing, or the roads aren't the greatest. But God wants us to do these things with a willing and happy heart. And we have that here at Grace, I'm sure. Money, you know, money is a big thing. It talks a lot about money in Scripture. But where does all of our money and all of our possessions come from? God, right? As Paul touched on, we just have so much, we are so blessed, and we have a privilege to give something back to God on a regular basis. Daniel talked last week about the four E's here at Grace: exalt, edify, equip, and evangelize. Each one of us has the opportunity, not just here on Sunday mornings to do that, but throughout the week, and not only here in the church, but others outside the church. Then we're told not to argue about questionable things or divisive things. How many times do you see Christians want to be right and they'll go head to head and talk about things and fight and argue, and who wins the victory in that case? Satan, right? Because if we're fighting amongst ourselves, we're not having a passion for other people and to spread the gospel around the world if we're just infighting. So just another thing for the church, some do's and don'ts. We can only be in unity with each other if we're in unity with Christ, because otherwise we are doing it in our own strength. We've got to have a right relationship with the Lord before we can have a right relationship with other people. How many times have you seen that, where if your relationship isn't right with the Lord, it's so easy to have frayed communication with people, things can go sour real quick, and it's a lot of times because of our own relationship with the Lord, it's not where it should be. So we need to always keep, you know, close accounts with the Lord. Just the last illustration, Jesus is a vine and we are the branches, he talks about in John 15. How does a branch operate if it's detached from the vine? It really can't do anything, can it? It gets no nourishment, no water, no encouragement whatsoever if it's detached from the vine. Each one of us in the church are part of that vine, Jesus Christ. And if we want to be involved, we have to stay attached, not doing it in our own strength. So just to close, looking at verse 20 again, it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. The gospel that's been shared all through the centuries, we are benefiting from that today. And we have a burden to pass it on to our kids and grandkids and future generations. So just count it a privilege to be able to do that. At Grace, we have communion once a month. There's nothing magical about when we have it or how often. Some churches do it every week, some once a month, some once a quarter. But we do it once a month here. You don't have to be a member or regular attender to take part in it. You do need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, though. Otherwise, it is no benefit to you. You don't have to be a certain age. You can be 6 or 96, as long as you have a personal faith in Christ, to take part in the Lord's Supper. We're warned in Scripture, though, that before we partake of the elements, we need to have clear accounts, just to confess any known sin. So at this time, I'll give you that opportunity just to pray at different situations in your life. If you have a frayed relationship with somebody or things just aren't right between you and the Lord, confess it, get it straightened out before you partake of the elements. And then we will have the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you that when Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking of the torment and agony he was facing, but at the same time, he was looking not only to his disciples, but he was looking to future generations of believers, knowing what they'd be going through, the challenges they would have, the pain, the discomfort, and all the things that can go wrong in the Christian life, Father. But he prayed for us and for all them that would know the gospel and want to live to please him, knowing it would be a hard road. Just like Paul and Susan when they sang a song, it's not an easy road to live the Christian life. Jesus knew this at the time the church was set up. Father, as we take our communion today, our Lord's Supper, we just thank you for the fact that Jesus did come to this world to die for sinners. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know what the gospel is all about or what they can do to have a personal relationship with Jesus, that even today they've talked to someone here to find out what that's all about. Father, as we take the Lord's Supper today, we just look back on what Jesus did for us and we look forward to the future, the glory we have in heaven by being believers. Father, do pray for Paul and Susan as they head back to the Gendi tribe, just for your guidance and help for them. We pray for the believers there. We pray that they could be encouraged, Father. Pray for the literacy going on there, and that many other believers would trust because of you. Father, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together here as believers at Grace Bible Church. In his name we pray. Amen. The men come forward to help, please. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. Daniel, if you pray.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son. And Father, we remember that now, that precious gift. You knew we were helpless and hopeless. And through your Son, hope was given. Through him, salvation was accomplished. And Father, we thank you for that, especially as we remember the body that was broken on our behalf. As we take this element now, as we take the bread, may we remember, may we focus upon that fact. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. Paul, if you'd pray.
Father in heaven, thank you for the cup that reminds us of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We're grateful for the commonality of the element, and yet it reminds us of the fact that there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So, Father, as we participate in taking the cup this morning, we're reminded of the forgiveness that he bought for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.